Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue on in our study. Ephesians chapter 4. Hey, there we go. We're coming up. From current slide. There we go. Amen. Bringing up the outline for the book of Ephesians, we have talked about the church and the plan of redemption. The spiritual blessings, the spiritual inheritance and intercession, of course, the walk of believers in chapter 2, which is also being dealt with here in chapter 4, the spiritual change from aliens to fellow citizens, the spiritual mystery of the church, and the spiritual mystery of the love of Christ. And in chapter 4, last week, we dealt with the worthy walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the walk of the new man, what it means to walk according to the salvation that Jesus Christ has given us, and the expectations and responsibilities that are ours. I want to read for you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, and then I will share with you the message the Lord has laid upon my heart tonight. Verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you told us, "Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." And so, Lord, it is hard for us to flesh these things out in our lives, to make practical daily choices that make sure that we are manifesting that we are bowing the knee before you. The choices of what we choose to let into our lives, Lord, need to be governed by the truth of your word and not by what we like or dislike. So, Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom to share that which your word teaches tonight, and only that which your word teaches. And, Father, help us to not impose any man-made rules or guidelines, but help us, O Lord, not to minimize the rules and guidelines that you have set down before us, that we might live for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This section has two key parts, verses 17 to 24. The exhortation to not live like an unsaved Gentile, like that which you lived before you got saved in 17 to 19. And second, a section that is going to talk about living like a Christian should live. The first section is going to depict for us thinking of what the world thinks. The second section uses established Christian thinking that was taught at that time, and living upon the past teachings that Paul gave, not only to the Ephesian Christians, but to the other churches that he wrote letters to as well. Paul is establishing, and to use a modern vernacular, a holiness code, like Moses did for Israel when he wrote the book of Leviticus. Paul's goal is to teach them that if you continue living like the world, you will dishonor the Lord who has redeemed you. You will dishonor the Lord because he saved you from sin, and that sin should not reign or be a part of your life anymore. But what does the walk of the world look like? Paul begins in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," meaning that since you've trusted Christ as your Savior, "henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The word "walk" there comes from a Greek word called peripatao, and the idea means that you need to regulate your life. Well, what does it mean to regulate your life? It means that you need to develop what are called convictions. You know what convictions are? It's not a hard thing. It's a pre-made decision. A conviction says, I will in a certain circumstance do these things, and in another circumstance, I won't do this. And so it's a pre-made decision based upon the principles of the Word of God. What are you willing to do and what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to stand up for? Well, isn't it very interesting? Paul says that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. God has expectations for us to stand up for Him. So, what are we supposed to do? Verse 17, don't walk as the Gentiles walk, and notice what it says there, in the vanity of their mind. The idea of vanity, it comes from a word that means don't get involved in the youthful lusts of the world. Don't get involved in their sensual wants. Don't have behavior that's unbecoming to a Christian. Make sure that you get rid of these things in your life if truly you are a child of God. Now, it's always been amazing to me that within Christianity, there are those who have a genuine concern about offending God, about living holy as best as they can, fighting the good fight. And then there's always been a pool of Christians who seemingly, it's really not that significant, it's really not that important. And I've wrestled with that as a preacher. Because of passages of Scripture like this, and you'll understand why in just a minute, it says the world, in verse 18, they have their understanding darkened. The word darkened there means that the light of the gospel, which has shown you that Christ came and died for you to save you from your sin, apparently doesn't shine very bright in their heart. The light of Christ to show them that sin is wrong, but the Christian does know that sin is wrong. So then, how can those, and isn't it amazing that to some believers, living for God is loud and clear, and to others, it seems like a struggle to define what is right and what is wrong. And there's a constant effort of pushing the envelope in a worldly direction. And it really makes you wonder when you read statements like this, that the unsaved have their understanding darkened, and that we know that Satan sows tares within the church. Which ones among us are tares? You know, I don't know the answer to that. And it certainly isn't my job to point my finger and run around and say this one's saved and this one isn't. And it's not my job to do that. But the Apostle Paul says those that have their understanding darkened are alienated from the life of God. You see that word alienated? It comes from a Greek word which means no fellowship with God. What does it mean to have no fellowship with God? It means that God does not have an impact in the way that you live your lives. Think about it. When you get up in the morning and you say, Dear Lord Jesus, I need to live for you today. I'm concerned about glorifying you today. The Spirit of God dwells within you. He reminds you of verses. He goes and challenges wrong thinking. And so throughout the day, there is a sanctifying effect of being indwelt with the Spirit of God, of being concerned about the Word of God, of being aware of the responsibilities of God. But what would be true if you don't have the Holy Spirit? What if it's all counterfeit? What if it's if you're acting like a Christian? If you retain some Christian knowledge, but it's really not true in your heart, well, you're alienated from the life of God. The life of God provides the power of God and the perspective of God to live the ways of God. It isn't very interesting. Jesus said, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to walk worthy of the vocation that I have called you to. But their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from God in verse 18. And more than that, notice what he says. Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They're literally blind to the truth of God. By the way, you know who helps blind them? The devil does. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world, small g, talking about Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The light of God, the phoos in the Greek, where we get our English word for photography, it brings us the image of who Jesus Christ is and brings that light into our lives. And so he says, what I don't want you to do in verse 19 is I don't want you to walk in dull response to the Word of God and in dull response to the Spirit of God, what he's trying to teach you, how he's trying to get you to live your life. Notice what it says there, who being past feeling. This comes from the Greek word apologeo, and it means to be numb or to not pay attention to that which God is trying to teach you. Psalms 106:15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. There are Christians who say, well, why can't a Christian, and they fill in whatever activity or whatever sin that they want to indulge in, God, why can't I do this? And many times God, in his mercy and grace, allows them to go on and make these wrong decisions. But it's very interesting. Notice what he said. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. What does it mean to have a lean soul? It means that you don't have victory over sin. It means that you're not passionate about the truth of God. It means that you're not guided and instructed by the Spirit of God. It means that the power of God isn't evident in your life, and you're living a defeated Christian life. You're living a life that is not effective to the glory of God. You're immersed in worldliness. You're immersed in that which is grasping your attention instead of the Word of God. So he says, these people are past feeling. They're callous about sin. They've given them, and notice what it says in the next word, they've given themselves to this. They literally have given themselves. They've not been forced. It's the choice that they have made. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now, if you look at that word lascivious in the second part of verse 19 and the word uncleanness, all of this is the idea of moral impurity and then greediness. But all of it, all of the descriptive phrases there and the different aspects of that which God does not want us to have on a part of our lives is really talking about, in a general sense, whatever feeds sin in your life. And so Paul is using some general terms because he doesn't want to mention one or two things, because invariably if we mention one or two things, what happens? We just think about the one or two things, and as long as it's kind of like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, if I don't do the one or two things, I'm good, right? I'm good. Well, God wants to work on many different aspects of their lives. So these people have become callous and have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that which feeds sin. And the word lascivious there, just doing what you want to do and working with all uncleanness. And this is moral uncleanness. And then, of course, you know exactly what greediness is. And so these are those that are walking in this impure manner. They're walking the walk of the world, even though they're professing Jesus Christ. There is no greater wet blanket to evangelism than carnality. There is no greater wet blanket to unity in the local church than carnality. There is no greater difficulty or struggle or frustration and setting the agenda for argumentation and battles in marriage than carnality within the heart of the believer. For when carnality rules, Christ can. And it's as simple as that. So don't give yourselves over to lasciviousness. Well, then what are we to give ourselves to, Pastor? What really should be a part of our life? What is our walk supposed to be like? But look what it says in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Meaning that as a Christian, the Christian walk teaches us that we are to follow the pattern, the example, the ministry, the lifestyle, the choices, that which we were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What they heard Paul preach and what is written in his epistle. And more than that, what they heard the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors' teacher teach them. That's listed back in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So, what did Paul teach? Listen very carefully. I want to give you a verse that is going to help define a lot of the range of Christian activity that is acceptable in the world. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Keep your finger here, but go over to Romans 13 and verse 13. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he says, you have not learned these things about Jesus Christ. Certainly, Paul didn't teach them that way. But Paul says, and again, he takes up this metaphor of walking, that the Christian path is a walk that you need to do daily. And the guidelines as to where you can walk and what you can do on that walk are defined by God. Romans 13:13, let us walk. Notice what he begins with? Honestly. Let us walk honestly. In other words, we're not supposed to be deceiving people around us, that we have a profession of faith, but really the way that we live our lives in private is totally contrary to that. Now, is Paul saying that, hey, listen, there's going to be absolute perfection in the way that you live your life privately? No, we know that. Romans 6, 7, and 8 clearly deal with that doctrine, doesn't it? Paul said, for the things I would do, those I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. So did Paul struggle too? Yeah, all of us struggle. And so it's not talking about a life of perfection. It's talking about a life of biblical direction. It's talking about our trajectory. And it's talking about fighting the good fight of faith. So let's walk honestly, as in the day. Not one of the first words he uses, and this is key, not in rioting. You see that word rioting? When you think of rioting, I mean, you think of what went on in some of the big cities back in the 60s or what went on in some of the terrible episodes in the South. The word rioting generally was used of people getting together and having feasts and drinking parties. And it's probably a specific cultural reference to what many of the groups of people did at that day. Literally, you know what they did? They had street dances. They had street dances. They would gather multitudes of people together, and they would pass out alcohol, and they would dance and drink and party in the street, and literally they would do that till late hours of the night. And many of the people would be hungover in the morning, and so that they couldn't go to work well, or they couldn't function very well when they came to church on Sunday morning. It's oftentimes, in our cultural situation, it's done on a Saturday night. And so the Apostle Paul uses a word that was clear to them. He said, this is what, hey, you need to walk honestly, as if the light of God was shining in your life. And one of the first things that I don't want you to do is I don't want you to go to parties where there's a lot of food and there's drinking and dancing and there's going to be, this is going to go on and on and on and it's going to be protracted into the night. And obviously this not to be a part of the Christians' lives. And yet how much of partying, how much of this kind of activity is acceptable in the realm of Christianity? When the Apostle Paul clearly preached and condemned it, and by the way, what church is he writing to in this, when he's writing this? To the church at Rome. Do you think the Romans were indulgent? Do you think the rich in Rome and the senators and the rich politicians and the wealthy people who had collected taxes, do you think that they were partying it up in Rome? Yes, very much so. And so the Apostle Paul writes unto them, he says, don't you have your drinking feasts? Don't you have your drinking parties? Don't you have your dances in the streets? And obviously that's where they did it at that time. It doesn't matter where you do it. And don't be involved in drunkenness. And in other words, there should not be the consumption of alcohol for any of these party reasons. Now, what did Paul allow the consumption of wine with an alcoholic base in it? What did Paul allow that for in the New Testament? There are two things. You know what it was? The purification of water and to get rid of the microbes in your stomach to use as something as a medicine. And is it totally okay to use alcohol for those reasons today? You have my absolute and complete blessing. Paul makes it very clear that if you're going to go to a party, if you're going to go out dancing and there's going to be any kind of alcohol, all those things are condemned by the Word of God because you're not walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in drunkenness. And next he says in chambering. And this word, this old English word, means going out and having physical contact with the opposite sex before marriage in any form. It is obviously condemned. And then later he says wantonness, and this is shameless forms of lust. He says that this ought not to be a part, not in strife and envy. You ought not to have any of that going on in your life as a Christian. You are to walk worthy of God. And so the Apostle Paul has taught them in verses 20 and the following, but ye have not so learned Christ. How can you ever extrapolate that kind of a lifestyle from the Lord Jesus Christ? How could you ever extrapolate that? So he says in verse 21, if so be, and it's very interesting that he uses a conditional phrase. He said, if you're one of those that really is a child of God, if you're one of those that's truly saved, it's conditional. If so be that you have heard him, and by the way, that reference there, if you've heard him, you know what that's talking about? That's talking about back in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. We're talking about that predestination. We're talking about that election. We're talking about that general call of the Holy Spirit that was powerful enough to bring you to the place where you called out to Christ and you were born again as a child of God. So he said, if so be that you have heard him. In other words, if you're really a child of God, if you're one of those that responded to the Spirit of God and you've been born again into the family of God, if you're not a tear, if you're not a fake, if you're not a counterfeit, if you're one that's really experienced salvation, if so be that you have been taught of him, if so be that you have learned these things, the things that have been taught by the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, and the prophets that are deposited in the Word of God, if you've listened, if you've learned about Christ through these things, you've actually heard what? The truth that is in Jesus. And what is the truth in Jesus? That you walk worthy of God. God has expectations. God has requirements. In Romans 13:13 says that we can't go to drinking parties. We can't go to dancing parties. Romans 13 made it very clear that we need to not walk as the Gentiles walk. You need to walk differently than you did before you knew Christ as your Savior. Christ says that here's your new holiness code. Remember I said in the first half of the book of Ephesians, there's a lot of indicative statements. They tell you all of what God has done for you. But and those are the verb forms that you often see in chapters 1 through 3. But remember I told you in chapters 4 through 6, the verb forms are primarily imperatives. You know what that means? They're commands. God is saying, the Lord Jesus is saying, if you heard me call you to salvation and you're one of mine, then you need to walk worthy of God. Boy, doesn't that fly in the face of much of the Christianity that we see in the world today. And yet, the teaching of Scripture is very clear. If so be that you have heard him, if you've been taught by him, and if the truth is in Jesus, if this is truly a part of your life, what do we need to do? We need to leave our old lifestyle behind. Look at it, it's not hard. Look what he says. Well, then put off your former lifestyle. Put off concerning your conversation. That's the old English word for the way that you live your life. You need to put off those things that you used to do. It's very clear. What does he say? Don't do them anymore. Stop doing the things of the world. Stop living the way of the world. And by the way, grammatically, and I'm going to emphasize this because I want you to understand that there isn't wiggle room here. In the next verses 22 to 24, Paul is going to use three infinitives grammatically. Now, we talk about hermeneutics, don't we? We believe in historical, literal, grammatical, theological interpretation of Scripture. Let me show you what the grammar is teaching here. They are three infinitives. Now, for those of you that don't remember from school what an infinitive is, an infinitive in grammatically says that this is something that you have to do or to be. So an infinitive says, because of this, now you need to do this. Because of the fact that Christ has saved you, now I have something for you to do. And so he frames three infinitives grammatically that are vitally important. The first one is found in verse 22, and it's put off. Grammatically, this verb is second aorist infinitive, and it means once and for all, make the decision to put off the control of your old nature. Once and for all, make a decision to quit living with one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. Once and for all, make a decision that you're going to stand up for God. That you're not going to go to the drinking parties. You're not going to go to the dancing parties. You're not going to. And literally what it was in those cities back then is the evening, the crowds would begin to assemble in the street. And all of a sudden they started drinking and music would be played. And they started dancing in the street. And there was lust and there was immorality. And literally there were temple prostitutes that would come out. And as you can imagine, it went into just a horrible, horrible, sinful party that went on. And went on and went on and went on. And what Paul is saying, that is going to go on in the streets of your city. That's going to go on in the villages where you live. Don't go out and be a part of it. And when people ask you why, what are you going to tell them? Jesus is my Savior. I've given my life to Jesus and I don't do that anymore. I'm walking worthy of God because he hath called me to his kingdom and glory. So the second aorist infinitive in verse 22, what does it say? That ye put off concerning the former conversation your old man, the old person, the old things that were your habits, the old lust, the old manner of life, because it's corrupt according to what? What does he say in the end of that? Deceitful lusts. Why are lusts deceitful? Lusts are deceitful because they make you think that if you do them, you will be fulfilled. Have you ever met a person who took a drink of alcohol and said, totally satisfying for the rest of my life? You never met one, have you? No such thing. Now, there are those who've taken a taste of alcohol and said, that's terrible, I never want to have it for the rest of my life. But you've never seen one who took it and said, boy, that little sip of whiskey for the rest of my life, that's totally satisfying. I believe that I don't ever want another one of those again. I liked it that much. There's no such thing, is there? They're deceitful lusts. Anything that satisfies your old sinful self, have you ever noticed, needs to be repeated again and 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 again until no longer do you just partake in it, you become a servant to it. Why do you think they call them sexual predators? Why do you think they call them drug addicts? Why do you think they call them drunkards? Why do you think they call them alcoholics? What is Paul trying to say? Paul is trying to say that these deceitful lusts will want to control your life. They will want to dominate. They will want to be that which is overarching in your lives, whether it's in the form of illicit music, whether it's in the form of pornography, whatever form it's in. It is going to be something that God is saying clearly. What are you supposed to do in verse 22? What does this infinitive say? Put off your old life. Stop it. Make a decision once for all to do that. And then next, he says in verse 23, this is a present tense infinitive, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A present tense infinitive, again, something to do. It says, continue being renewed in your mind by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit daily. And you and I understand from the New Testament, how do we do that? We do that by spending time in prayer. We do that by spending time in His Word. We do that by faithful attendance to the Word of God. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, the good fight against sin I have been fighting. The course that God has set for me, the path that I am to walk on, I have been finishing and walking on that path. And the faith I have been keeping, I've been attending to that day by day. And if you'll do that, what does he say in 2 Timothy 4:8? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How many Christians are not going to love Christ's appearing? Because when he comes, they're going to be caught doing that which the Gentiles were doing in the street. Caught in immorality. Caught in drinking. Caught in dancing. Caught in the worldliness. And this is Paul's point. This is Paul's clear, definite point. That if you've learned Christ, up in verse 20, if you've heard of him, if you've been taught by biblical sound preaching, and you've learned the truth that is in Jesus, what are we supposed to do? Put off those things. They should not be a part of our lives anymore. Now, I've given you the first infinitive. It's second aorist. Put off, meaning once for all. Make a decision to start getting this out of your life. And then a present tense infinitive. What is that in verse 23? You need to be renewed in your mind. Now, the third infinitive is an imperative infinitive. It's a command infinitive. And it says in verse 24 that ye put on the, and notice what he says there, put on the new man. Well, what is your new man? That's what you received at salvation, wasn't it? That's the new spirit. That's your new wanter. That's your new desires. Isn't it very interesting that many people in this world today claim to know Christ, but they don't have a new wanter? It seems like they don't have a new man. It seems like they don't have new desires. It seems like they don't have new passions, but they have a desire just to do that which is sinful and wrong. But God says, I want you to put on the new man, to be controlled by your new nature, the one that Christ gave you at salvation, literally being paying attention to the born-again you, the born-again you within. Put it on, therefore, like a spiritual garment. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? It's not created in rioting. It's not created in the dancing in the street. It's not created in the alcoholic consumption and the partying and the immorality and the ungodliness. No, it's created in what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Show me anyone who will define partying and lewdly dancing and getting involved in the ungodliness. Show me anyone who will call that righteous activity before a holy God. As a matter of fact, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and Moses was up on the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, what did the people rise up and did? They rose up and they drank and they partied and they danced. And what did Moses do when he came down off the mountain? He threw the law down in front of them, symbolic that they had broken the law, and the earth opened up and God swallowed up thousands of them. And he destroyed them. And yet, isn't it interesting today that we have Christians saying that, oh, that's tolerable, that's acceptable behavior for Christianity? Not before God. Not if you know Christ as your Savior. Not if you have learned Christ. Not if you've been taught by Him. Not if you know the Word of God. Those things cannot be a part of your life. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. And if that's not a delineation enough that sin's supposed to get out of your life, look what Paul, in case you didn't get the message, he says in true holiness, not just holiness, he said in true holiness. So you're to put on this new man. We're to make sure these three infinitives, something to do. A second aorist infinitive, meaning that once and for all, make a decision to start fighting these things in your life. Be renewed, a present tense infinitive. Continue being renewed by studying the Word of God, learning about Jesus Christ and His expectations, that you would walk worthy of God. And then thirdly, put on the imperative infinitive, a literal command by Jesus Christ, that you need to put on your new nature. Your born-again self needs to pay attention to the Spirit of God that's within and live according to the Word of God. Paul is directing Christians as to what is appropriate and what is inappropriate in our Christian world. Secondly, Paul is reminding them not to fall back to a worldly lifestyle you lived as an unsaved Gentile. Paul outlines the obedient steps necessary to keep from falling back. Put off, be renewed, and put on that which the Lord has taught you through salvation by His preachers, by His teaching, and by the truth of the Word of God. We are to put off our old man. We are to be renewed every day so that we know what God wants us to live like. And we are to put on that new nature that we might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that we are not to be partakers of those who are out in the streets and they live in lasciviousness. They lust one for another. They drink alcohol, dull their minds, and quiet the conviction of the Spirit of God. And they party up out there and have a good time. God says, I want you to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people of His own. The ecclesia, and literally the ecclesia, which is the Greek term for church, says, I have called you out from the world unto Me. And he says, before the very, very foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, I saw you. I saw that you'd respond to My grace. I chose you to receive salvation. I elected you. In whom He foreknew, He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He sent His Spirit. He called you to salvation. He caused you to be born again. For by grace are you saved through faith. He saved your soul and brought you into the family of God. And now He says, walk worthy of God. Put off the old. Don't walk like the Gentile world. Make sure that you renew your mind on a daily basis and put on your new nature. Put on your born-again self and live for God. And by the way, He says, I command it as your Savior. I command it. Brothers and sisters, how can we go do worldly things in light of what is said here? How can we party and play like the world? Now, is there things that we can do that the world does that don't violate biblical truth? Yeah, but shouldn't we be really careful? Because of the Lord who called us to walk worthy? I find Christians today are rather more casual than they are careful. They're more carnal than they are concerned. They're more corrupted than they are Christ-like. That's not what the Spirit of God is calling you to tonight. Well, then maybe there's a whole lot of people who are professing they know Christ, but in works they deny him, being abominable and reprobate. And maybe they're not Christians at all. You see, why did God save me from my sin and from my sinning and not save others that way? Why? Why does he infect me with a heart that can't get away with doing those things? And even when I'm tempted, I know that it will bring no joy and peace and happiness. Why does God do that for some of us? And there are some which claim they are amongst us, and yet they have not that heart's desire. It's no wonder, as Paul was interacting with the Christians, especially at Corinth, he told them to do what? You better examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. You better examine yourself. Because one day, if that passion for holiness is not within you, then when your life is over, you're not going to go to heaven. Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they will say, "Lord, but did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name didn't we cast out devils and do many wonderful works? Didn't we do a lot of things for you, God?" And he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I didn't need you to do things for me. I needed you to live like me. And so I gave you the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and preachers to guide you into all truth by the power of the Holy Spirit, but you wouldn't listen." Now do you understand why Pastor Shane and I are strong on biblical separation? It isn't because we want to take fun things from Christians. It's because God said it. And I don't get to define the rules. I'm just supposed to live according to them. I don't get to define the activities. I am going to stand before God and give account whether I preach them carefully to you. So when all of us in this room stand before God, and the Lord said, "Why did you continue to do these things that my word condemns?" He's going to turn to me and I'll be able to say, "Lord, I told him." Some listened and some didn't. It's between you and them, Lord. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers who want to tickle their ears to tell them that whatever they want to do, if they want to go out in the street and play with the Gentiles, it's okay if you go and do that. There's preachers out here that'll tell you that today. Paul told Timothy, "Make full proof of thy ministry. Preach the word. because God is calling you to walk worthy of him who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Are you willing? Do you want to? It's not easy. Can I share something with you? What they do in the dancing and drinking and the fun out in the street, I used to do that. And don't think that it doesn't appeal to my old nature just as much as it does to yours. It does. It's not as if we get in some kind of holy seminary corner and surgery is performed and we just don't have any allurement to that anymore. No. There are many preachers who have an allurement to that stronger than what yours is. We say no, why? Because God said no. And obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just say, Pastor, I'm here tonight. You know, there are some things that the Gentiles are doing that I am still struggling with, and I need to make that decision to not do that anymore. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? Yep, I know there's things the Gentiles do, and I'm struggling with it. Pray for me, Pastor. I want to do what God asked me to do. I'm struggling. Would you be honest with me? Father, I know that all of us will struggle. You framed in 2 Timothy 4:7 that the good fight we need to fight began at salvation and will continue all the way until we go into your presence, either through the rapture or through death's door. And the difference between most of us as believers, Lord, is there's a group of believers who give in to sin and they don't fight against it, and so you chasten them and correct them. And Father, there's a group of us that by your Spirit, you work in our hearts, bringing us to the place where we sometimes fail and we have to confess it as sin. But we always want to fight against it, even when we're failing. And your precious blood, Lord Jesus, cleanses us from sin. And when we dust ourselves off after an episode of doing that which is wrong, our hearts ache and we run to you and we confess our sin and we want to be in your presence and we hunger and thirst after righteousness and we long for heaven and we study and we memorize your word and we fight, Lord, against that which is so alluring to our old nature and will always be. And yet we want to put on the born again part of ourselves and let that dominate in our lives. Lord, there's not a true believer in this room who doesn't understand what I'm praying to you right now, because you've made that truth known. And if there's any tares in this room, they don't have a clue. So, Lord, I pray for their salvation, if there's any. And I pray and ask, Lord, that you'd help us to walk worthy of God this week. Strengthen us to that end, I pray, in Jesus' name.